We open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you, you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So far, the reading of God's word. Our text this evening is verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll notice that the context of our text is our liberty in Christ Jesus. We read that in verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. He says, don't be entangled again and under the bondage of the law, the bondage which the Judaizers were promoting. We're not under the law as a savior, or somehow to make us better. There are two alternatives that the saints face here. Either one is under the bondage of the law and then is under condemnation, or there is the liberty of being led by the Spirit. Those two ways are mutually exclusive. One who is led by the Spirit walks in liberty. And so in verse 13, the apostle, having set forth this truth in the chapters ahead, now finally becomes very practical. What does this mean for them as a congregation? And in the context of the trouble in these churches of Galatia, Paul puts a warning forward. Be careful. You have been set free. You have been liberated in the Holy Spirit. But don't use that liberty now as an occasion for the flesh. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I think is right. I'm going to get my way. But rather use this liberty, he says, to serve one another. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Walk in the Spirit. A walk in the Spirit is going to guarantee that godly life, and where the church members live together as a communion of saints. Walk in the Spirit. Notice with me, first of all, then, what is enjoined in our text? Second of all, what that walk includes. How does it show itself? And then thirdly, the promise that is attached. For in verse 16, we have a commandment and we have a promise attached. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And the promise, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is enjoined? What is commanded? Walk in the Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Spirit that was given at Pentecost. He is the Spirit of the ascended Christ Jesus. The Spirit was given to Christ, and Christ then gives his Spirit to the church, given to the church on Pentecost, which we saw last week. Given to the church, bestowing on the church the blessings earned by Jesus Christ, in his suffering, in his death, and in his resurrection from the dead. Oh, what blessings flow down from Christ through the Holy Spirit to the church. And one of those blessings, now especially the blessing that is being emphasized in our passage, is the blessing of unity. What is that unity? All the members of the church are one body in Christ Jesus. Christ is the head. We are engrafted into Christ. We are bound to him by the Holy Spirit, by faith. And we are bound one to another as the body of Christ. And that's what we pray for quite a few Sundays, isn't it? That our faith may increase. that by faith we may be united more closely to Christ and be united more closely together as members of his body. And Paul uses that imagery often, doesn't he? Even as the members are dependent upon the head, we're dependent upon one another, also as the arm and the leg and every other part of our physical bodies are united together and need one another. Because the Holy Spirit is that spirit of unity, we have that beautiful picture of the church, don't we? In Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 2, notice with me, if you've got your Bibles open, verse 44. The Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, and we read there, and all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and they sold the possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What beautiful unity. These different believers, different nations, different languages, coming together as one body, had all things in common. They loved one another, didn't they? And then Acts chapter 4, again, the end of the chapter. We read there that the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The unity of the church, because she is filled by the Holy Spirit, and one of those gifts of that Spirit is that attribute of unity. Not perfect unity. No, the church on earth is never perfect, and so chapter 5 points out that there is sin also in the church. We are filled by the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying now in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit given to the church is a spirit of unity. And now comes the commandment, walk in the Spirit. Be in the Spirit. What does it mean? The apostle quite often uses that phrase, in the Spirit. There's different ways that can be translated. It can be translated, walk in the Spirit. It can be translated, walk by the Spirit. The King James takes, walk in the Spirit. That means walk in the sphere of the Spirit. You've been taken out of the world of darkness where there are the spirits in high places are in control. You've been taken out, away from that spirit. You are now in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. And walking within that sphere of the Spirit, we are then influenced by that Spirit. We are controlled by that Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful life, to to be in the Spirit. That Spirit who regenerates, that Spirit who is converted, that Spirit works faith. That Spirit sanctifies us more and more. That Spirit preserves us. That Spirit enriches us with spiritual blessings. We have been given a great gift, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of unity. And now commanded is walk in that Spirit. And the Bible uses that terminology, walk, as a figure of our life. Our everyday talk and our everyday conduct. Our walk. And notice while Paul starts this verse so emphatically. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Paul is laying an emphasis upon this calling to walk by the Spirit, to be influenced by that Spirit, to be controlled by that Spirit, to be empowered by that Holy Spirit. From the gift, he goes to the action of the believer. Can you imagine a teacher who is helping a struggling student? Gives them a gift of how to use different ways in order to study the material, to memorize it. If the student hears it and then doesn't use any of those methods, you say, what was all that instruction, what was the gift of that instruction worthwhile? It has to be used. It has to be put into practice. Or to use another illustration, you grandparents. If you would give gifts to your grandchildren on their birthday or Christmas, and then their parents would say, let's take this gift and we're going to store it in a closet. We'll keep it for something else or a later time. What would that gift benefit that child? And the answer is absolutely nothing. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a church on Pentecost. And now the apostle says, this I say, walk in the Spirit. You're commanded to walk this way so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the apostle Paul says that to the Galatians because, verse 15, they were in danger of ecclesiastical suicide. They were at each other's throats. These churches were divided amongst themselves, the troubling heresy teachers within them. Should we do it this way? Should we do it that way? Should we listen to this teacher, or should we still listen to what the Apostle Paul says? So that they were guilty of biting and devouring one another. He says, watch out that you don't be consumed of one another. This is a most important admonition. That's why the Apostle Paul says, this I say, walk by the Spirit. It's the most important admonition I can give to you under these circumstances. Oh, church, walk by the Spirit. And that admonition now comes to us this evening. What does that mean to walk in the Spirit, in the sphere of the Spirit, to be influenced by that Spirit, to be controlled by that Spirit, to be empowered by that Spirit for a godly life? It means, first of all, that the Spirit is our guide in life. He is our guide. Well, how does the Spirit guide us? There's a lot of abuse of that phrase, isn't there? There are those who would like to say, if they do something, I was led by the Spirit. The Spirit made me do it. And then who could ever question them? What the Spirit says to an individual. It's an abuse of that phrase. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak just one way to one individual and another way to another. The Holy Spirit uses speech, the language of Scripture. In my old denomination, there were writers that would write in the periodical of that denomination when they wanted to have women in office. And those writers were honest enough to say, no, Scripture does not allow it. But the Holy Spirit is leading us as a denomination that way. The Holy Spirit's leading the denomination because the first people at the tomb were women. And because women are much more qualified and educated today, and they're very capable of leadership spots. And so the argument was, no, Scripture doesn't allow it, but the Spirit is leading the church. Nonsense. Nonsense. That is nothing but subjectivism. It's heresy. The Spirit instructs in the Word of Scripture. The Spirit causes us to know and to understand the Word. The Spirit enlightens us so that we are able to say, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my path. The Spirit takes that Word and applies it to our hearts. He is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth that is given to the church. So He guides us by the Scriptures. That's not all the Spirit does. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit not only guides us by the Scripture, but then the Spirit makes us willing to do what the Scriptures say. Boys and girls, sometimes you know very well what Dad and Mom want you to do. They've told you before. But are you willing? Jesus tells a parable about that. The one young man responds to his father when he makes a command. And he says, go. And he says, yeah, I'll do it. But he doesn't do it. We know what Scriptures say because the Holy Spirit causes us to know and to understand the Scriptures, but are we willing to obey? Are we praising God, as we heard this evening, by obedience? It's easy to say, I love the Lord, but do we demonstrate it by saying, I love the Lord, and therefore I will do what He tells me to do? The pastor can bring the word. The elders can admonish with the word. But the question comes, will we now submit to that word preached or taught or admonished? The Spirit makes us willing to submit. Oh, that's hard. That's hard. Because then it means we've got to say no to ourselves. It's hard because we have to say no to our sinful flesh, and the apostle is going to be dealing with that in the very next verse. And we have to follow Christ. Christ only. So the Spirit makes us to know and understand the Word. The Spirit makes us willing to submit and obey the Word. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit makes us to walk in a conscious and humble dependence upon Him. Do we need to change at times our behavior? Do we need to change our way of life? How do we do it? Not in our own strength. Not by relying upon our own understanding. How do we cope with life's problems? I'm strong enough. I'll just have to buckle under. Peter thought he was strong enough. When Jesus warns him, though all others deny thee, I will not deny thee. What do we do with the besetting sins that we looked at earlier? Pride, envy, gluttony, fleshly lusts, anger, greed. I'm just going to try to fight them by myself. I'm tough. The answer is no. We live in a consciousness and in a need for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that means, child of God, that we get down on our knees and we pray. And we pray earnestly. We pray for that Sunday or Saturday night as we're preparing for church. May the Holy Spirit speak to us. May the Holy Spirit make us hungry for the Word. We pray for that each day in our lives. Lord, I'm going to go forth again into this world in my work, in my play. May I be controlled. May I be influenced. May I be empowered by Thy Holy Spirit. In our prayers, we look away from ourselves and we put our trust only in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. That brings me to the fourth way that we walk in the Spirit. The Spirit causes us to know and understand His Word, the Scriptures, to be willing to submit to that Word for our lives, to be in conscious and humble dependence upon Him alone. Walking in the Spirit, fourthly, is walking by faith in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ Jesus, who is the source of our life. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to focus, cause us to focus upon, to direct us to Christ Jesus. And looking at Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit unites us more and more with Christ. And as that Spirit unites us more and more to Christ, He unites us more and more together as members of His body, doesn't He? Church membership is important. And so the warning is coming here. Verse 15, if you bite and you devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Call that ecclesiastical suicide. Oh, how the devil loves to break up the communion of saints. And there comes the commandment. Then I say to you, this I say to you, walk in the Spirit. Look to Christ Jesus. There is the key to a godly life. Saying no to self. Because the apostle is in this passage continually talking about the lust of the flesh. Saying no to self and what self wants. The old depraved nature. Saying no to the temptations that Satan throws at us. And those temptations are fiery darts because we've got a sinful flesh that so eagerly would do those things. No. Saying no to that craving for that which is contrary to God and to His Word. And godly life is not only saying no, but then it is saying yes, isn't it? Yes to God. Yes to His way. Yes to His Word. Yes to His way of life in the church. What is that Christian life in the church? The Judaizers were coming with rules and regulations, with legalism. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Paul is saying that's not the Christian life. Rules, regulations. Paul is also saying the Christian life is not antinomianism. No law. I do whatever I want. Here is the key to a godly life. Walking in the Spirit of Christ. Walking in the Spirit of Christ means living that personal relationship with Christ Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord and my Master. Jesus is my head and I am his body. I am a part of his body. And I love him. The Christian life, influenced, controlled, empowered by the Spirit. We saw last week to speak and here to act. And our passage is dealing especially with that activity. Walk in the Spirit. Take that gift that God, Christ gave us at Pentecost. He gave it to the church. Walk in the Spirit. And then notice our text has a promise attached to it. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Fulfill means gratify. You will not gratify the lust of the flesh. What is this flesh? It's not merely our body, but here flesh is used especially of the depraved nature that we all have. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify that sinful, depraved nature. What a beautiful promise. Because left to ourselves, we would gratify, we would develop in those lusts, and we would bring them to fruition. Romans chapter 1, we read how God gives over the wicked to their depraved mind and will and flesh. What a horrible thing that is to be given over to the flesh. Think of it in this way, boys and girls, a garden. It's springtime, so I'm using the garden again. Weeds in the garden. And if you don't do anything with those weeds will take over the garden, will they? They will destroy that garden. It will just become one mess. The garden will be dominated with weeds, killing all else, unless controlled. You and I have been born again. You and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus. Why do we need this admonition? And verse 17 tells us. Because there is an intense, there is a profound spiritual struggle going on within each one of us. And unless we are careful, our condition will go from bad to worse. The weeds take over. And the Apostle Paul talks about those works of the flesh, which are manifest. Horrible, horrible things in verses 19 all the way to 21. And he says, as I told you in the past, and now I tell you again, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a weed garden. There is a spiritual conflict. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Oh, that sinful nature. A war going on within us. A spiritual struggle. Paul is writing to the church. We have been regenerated. We have been given a new heart, and with that new heart, we are made a new creature. That means we desire to do what is good, what is pleasing to God. That new heart, that new person does not sin. But not only is there that new heart, that new person, but there is the flesh. That is, there is that old man of sin, the sinful nature, which is the body, but it is also the soul, the mind, and the will. John Wesley wanted to teach of a perfectionism, that the child of God no longer sins, but you and I know from our own lives that is not the truth at all. That old nature is active within our members. So there is a struggle. You want to know more about that struggle? Then look at the Apostle Paul as he writes about it in Romans chapter 7, where he says, the good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. He's talking there about his new heart, or he's talking about himself as a new creature in Christ Jesus. He wants to do what is right, but what's wrong? There is a war going on in my members, my sinful flesh. It is that sinful flesh that has nothing to do, wants nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And because of this struggle going on within us, when our flesh dominates us, then we walk in sin. Then we don't want to hear the word that is preached Sunday to Sunday. Then we do things that from the heart we don't want to do. Have you found that? You do those things and perhaps you say to yourself, how in the world can this be? How could I have thought those things? How could have I said those things? How could have I done those things? Am I really a Christian? We shouldn't be doubting because there is that indwelling sin within us. Every child of God has that old sinful nature that we have to be on the guard for. It is active. Don't despair. Don't continue in sin. But rather, walk in the Spirit. Even as our flesh wars against the Spirit, wants nothing to do with the Spirit, so the Spirit wants nothing to do with that flesh. They have nothing in common. The flesh takes offense at the Spirit and the Word of God. The Spirit is the great enemy of our flesh. So there's a call. The struggle is going on, and now Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Don't gratify the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. From the one song I said, this is a promise. And there is a certain victory. God's promises are not void and null, empty. When God says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is based upon the fact that the Holy Spirit's work is irresistible. How wonderful. Yes, my flesh might be fighting. Yes, the devil might be coming with temptations. praying, looking, continually depending upon that Holy Spirit, His work is irresistible, like the wind that cannot be stopped. Jesus says to Nicodemus, blows wherever it will, it accomplishes great things. Think, boys and girls, of the power of the wind in a tornado or a hurricane. The Spirit's work is irresistible. Pray for that Spirit. This promise is sure because, second of all, sanctification is progressive. We have a small beginning, the Catechism says, but a beginning it is. Thank God for that beginning. The Spirit who is at work doesn't give up, but He continues to cleanse and to free us more and more that we hate sin, and more we love God, we love His Word, and we love pleasing Him. The promise is sure because Christ suffered and died not just to set us free, to pardon us from sin, but also to set us free from its power, from its dominion. We are not under sin. We're under grace. Oh, the victory that's ours, child of God. Go forth in that power. Look to that Holy Spirit that Christ has given. A walk in the Spirit will guarantee that the members of the church do not devour each other. Satan would like to create with the besetting sins of pride or envy or malice and hatred, division. One saint against another saint, or saints against other saints, division, schism. A walk in the Spirit will guarantee that the members of the church do not devour each other, but that they serve one another in love. Because the Spirit is a spirit of unity. That's why the Apostle Paul admonishes us in Ephesians 4, verse 3, to strive, quote, to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit is the author of that work. The Spirit influences us. The Spirit controls us. The Spirit empowers us to live this life of love together, to fight that lust of the flesh. How is this Spirit-filled life evident for us? When you and I, recognizing our sin, recognizing those besetting sins of envy or greed or malice or hatred, repent. Cry out to the Lord like Hezekiah laid before the Lord his letter. Say, Lord, this is my nature. This is what I'm feeling at times. Give me thy Spirit to control me and to empower me to live a godly life, to love my neighbors, to love the communion of saints, to be a blessing to one another. Yes, walk in the Spirit, so that by that Spirit, by faith, we cling to Christ Jesus and we live out of Him as branches live out of the vine. The weeds not bothering that life, but those weeds controlled, destroyed more and more, clinging to Christ, living out of Christ, bearing the fruit that we're going to look at later on, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee that we're not saved by rules and regulations, by our own works, but that we are saved by Jesus Christ and given his Spirit to guide us in our godly living, to guide us and to bless us in our communion of saints. We're thankful for thy word this evening, that we recognize the struggle that goes on within each one of us. And hating that sin, we heed thy good commandment that comes to walk in the Spirit. Bless our spiritual life then, individually and together as the people of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalteries to number 407. The promise of victory. For this is his word. His saints shall not fail, but over the earth their power shall prevail. Let's sing all four stanzas.
Oh, peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.